Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this moment in time that we have to come before you, to come before your word, and to respond to your word. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that your word is truth and that we have a solid ground to stand on this morning as believers. Lord, I pray for each one here today that as we've gathered, we would be open to hearing what you would have for us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for your love. Now, in your name we pray. Amen. In St. Louis, there apparently is a railroad switchyard where one of the switches begins with just the thinnest piece of steel that will direct a train away from one main track to another. Now, what makes this particular switch unique is that if you follow those two tracks, you would discover that one ends in San Francisco and the other ends in New York. Basically, with the flip of a switch, you could literally find yourself on the East Coast or on the West Coast. And there's a big difference, right? There's a big difference. One small deviation, and you could end up on the wrong side of the country. I want to begin our time by saying that sin can be just like that. If we deviate from God's truth as God's people, if we're not serious about systematically studying the Word of God, and if we think that we can coast through this life apart from fellowship with other believers, then we will put ourselves spiritually in a vulnerable position where we may become entangled in the deception of sin. Now, when we think about the deception of sin, many of us could give biblical examples of individuals who have found themselves far from where they needed to be in their walk with the Lord. Take, for example, King David. What could possibly go wrong with a little extra time on his hands, a nice evening stroll on the rooftop, and a desire to step back from battle just for a little bit in order to, quote-unquote, take in the moment? Right? But yet we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, these words, "Then it happened. Then it happened." And there's a weightiness there to that statement. If you're unfamiliar with the events that would follow, I'd encourage you to read David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Well, listen, sin is deceptive, and we're going to see its deception played out this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you turn to Jeremiah 44. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah in our Sunday school hour, and we've not gotten this far in the book. But I want to assure you that if you're in that first hour, in that study, when we get to chapter 44, I'm going to break it up a little bit different. We're going to look at it a little bit deeper. But in my devotional time, I was impressed by what takes place in this text, in this chapter, which is why we're here today. I was impressed by the weakness of humanity, impressed by the reality of how desperate we are to hear from God, impressed by God's grace as he lovingly worked with a hard-hearted group of individuals who love sin more than truth. Impressed by the power of deception and impressed by the stubbornness of man's heart. This chapter will highlight every one of those things that I've just mentioned, chapter 44. So as we work our way through this chapter, since it is a little bit longer, we're going to read various portions of this text as we work through a certain set of teaching points. In fact, in our text today, we are going to discover three teaching points given to us in this passage. And these teaching points will either be connected to our desperate need to hear from God or to the deception of sin in some way. So as we begin with our first teaching point from Jeremiah 44, we're going to find in the first 14 verses that God's word is definitive truth. God's word is definitive truth. We might say it is absolute truth. Before Jesus went to the cross, before he went to the cross in that high priestly prayer in John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them, believers, in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is saying that all of Scripture is absolute truth here. God's word is a foundation to stand on, which is why he also would say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So as we begin to unpack Jeremiah 44, we need to understand that God's word is definitive truth. The giving of Scripture had not been completed in the days of Jeremiah, so God would use prophets to bring his word to his people. So before we read those first 14 verses, I think it would be helpful to catch us up a little bit on the context here. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, God called Jeremiah out into the ministry to be a prophet who would bring God's word to God's people living in Judah. And in that second chapter, God would give to Jeremiah a couple of visions. The first vision explained that God's word was alive and sufficient. The second vision explained that God was raising up a nation to utterly destroy Jerusalem and to bring judgment on those living in Judah. And the reason for this judgment was because of the spiritual condition within Judah. God's people were guilty of idolatry and had completely lost their way. As a nation, they forgot God. They turned their backs on God who had delivered them out of Egypt. And by what we will see in a moment, things will go full circle here because God's people, along with Jeremiah, will end up back in Egypt again, ironically. Yet in the ministry, Jeremiah was concerned with one thing. He was concerned with bringing God's word to God's people, ultimately that they would change their mind about their sin and that they would agree with God that they had strayed far from him. Now there are massive amounts of passages given in this book, in the book of Jeremiah, where God is warning his people through Jeremiah that judgment was coming. So by the time we get to chapter 44, judgment came. In chapters 2 through 10, we see judgment coming. When you get to chapter 44, judgment came. The Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem. God warned his people not to go into Egypt. However, we read in Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 7, that God's people entered the land of Egypt and went in as far as Tahpanhes, which was an Egyptian city. So here is Jeremiah. He continues to faithfully give the word of God, but God's people were hard-hearted, even after experiencing great judgment here. So let's pick it up in verses 1 through 14. Chapter 44, we'll begin in verse 1, says that the word came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdol, Tahpanhes, Tempis, in the land of Pathros, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them. Because of their wickedness which they committed, so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and to serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness, so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, so that they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day. Now then, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why are you doing great harm to yourselves, so as to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant from among Judah, leaving yourselves without remnant, provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside, so that you might cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? But they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law or my statutes which I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah And I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there, and they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and will meet their end by famine, both small and great, will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach. And I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. So there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there, and then to return to the land of Judah to which they are longing to return and live. For none will return except a few refugees. Now, as a 21st century reader coming to this passage, I'm inclined to believe that there must have been some Jews who would have taken Jeremiah seriously. I mean, this guy grew up in a town full of priests, and he started preaching judgment, repentance, and of things pertaining to the future. Then to top it off, while the other prophets were dismissing the sin of God's people, Jeremiah's message came true 100%, and it came to fruition. Jerusalem was destroyed. The cities in Judah had been wrecked, and God's people were taken into captivity. So Jeremiah had a perfect track record here. Then to top it off, these Jews may have remembered hearing him preach of judgment to come in the temple or in the street corners of Jerusalem. They would have lived long enough to see his message fulfilled, but it wasn't Jeremiah's message, it was God's message. And when God speaks, we need to be quick to hear. James points out in James chapter 1, he says in verse 19, and in verse 21, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. One can only imagine that these words were weighty words. Yet God was gracious to yet again remind his people about their past failure. So what was the reason for judgment in Jerusalem and in all of Judah? Why weren't God's people now living in Jerusalem or within the various cities scattered throughout Judah? It was because of their wickedness, which they provoked me to anger by continuing to burn the sacrifices and to serve other gods whom they had not known. So God came alongside his people, and through Jeremiah spoke to them in order to remind them of their past failure, which is seen in Jeremiah 44, verses 2 through 6. But because of their idolatry, they were judged. God's people needed to be reminded of this. Then God brought into focus their present failure in verses 7 through 10. It was as if the Jews living in Judah had learned nothing. While in Egypt, instead of turning to God because of idolatry, the Jews continued to serve their gods. In verse 8, nothing changed, so judgment would follow, which is what we see in verse 13, where it says, and I, God is speaking here, will punish those who live in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence. So here we have God's people. They're living in a foreign land because of their idolatry and because they were unwilling to give up their idols. They once stood in line to receive God's righteous judgment. That judgment came about, and there was Jeremiah, and he's giving God's word as definitive truth. Things were the way things were because of sin, because of idolatry, and God must sin. But here's the kicker. All right, I want us to take note of the second point. Sin distorts reality. Sin distorts reality. And it's found in verses 15 through 19. And it's at this point in the text where I am impressed by the deception of sin and the depravity of the human heart. You've heard the old myth that an ostrich will bury its head in the sand to avoid its predator, right? I don't know whether or not that's true, but that pictures the Jew here in Judah. Let's look at how God's people now residing in Egypt respond to God's definitive truth. We're not going to read all of this chapter, but I would like us to look at verses 15 through 18. Here's how they respond. It says, "Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine.'" Back in 2010, there was a man from Nebraska who had been found dead because of strangulation in his home. He had a pet snake, a boa constrictor, that was 9 feet, weighing 25 pounds. And the authorities looking into that case believe that the tragedy was Nebraska's first fatality from a pet snake. After years of living with his owner, one day that pet snake would not let go of his owner. That grip resulted in the owner's tragic death. Listen to me, wild animals will remain wild, and so does sin. So does sin. The reality for the Jews living in Egypt was that they were tolerating sin. They were living in sin. They were playing with sin. They were unwilling to get rid of the sin of idolatry. In a metaphorical sense, they treated sin like they would a pet snake. And this sin of idolatry had completely distorted reality. They believed a lie. And look with me at what they said in response to God after he called them to get rid of their idolatry. In response, they say, "But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine." This Queen of Heaven that is mentioned was a prominent Babylonian goddess. In essence, they disregarded everything God had told them, and they hung on to that pet snake of idolatry. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, points out that the people's hindsight was extremely myopic. They failed to remember that just the opposite was true in their history. Faithfulness and obedience to God brought blessing, and unfaithfulness and obedience to God brought cursing. So while hanging on to that pet snake of idolatry, their reality became skewed, and sin had distorted that reality. Now what this shows us is this: if we're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ because of some unconfessed sin, then what we are believing about our perceived reality may be hindered by sin. It just may be. We might go on believing something to be true about God that isn't true. We may believe things to be true about ourselves or others that are downright false. So where do we turn when we want to receive truth? If for some reason truth in a given circumstance seems to be relative, where do we turn? We need to turn to the living, breathing Word of God. And it's the place of safety. It is the place of safety in our personal relationships. It is the place of safety when we don't know where to turn. It might be that we're bogged down by the reality of where our nation is at spiritually. It might be that we're struggling to understand what is true and what is false in some turn of events within the workplace or at school. When we don't know where to turn or where to find truth for any situation under the sun, we need to turn to the Word of God, and you will find answers there. Self-help books and psychology can only go so far because it's limited. The Word of God is unlimited. It's unlimited. When the Jews failed to put God first, God described them in the following way before they were attacked by the Babylonians. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, we read this: "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. I mean, they had physical eyes, they had physical ears, but what good is it to be physically capable yet spiritually bankrupt? The Apostle Paul saw this in the church at Corinth. The believers living in Corinth were jealous of each other. There was strife within that congregation, tension throughout that whole letter, and Paul is rebuking the believers in Corinth for a number of reasons. But when you come to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3, we read this. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. What happened? Spiritual sin had affected the spiritual growth of those believers. Now, Paul wrote to believers living in this church age of grace, yet we see a pattern with sin between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament, and it's that sin distorts reality. Sin stunts spiritual growth, which leads us to this third teaching point that we find from this passage. Divine discipline becomes reality. Divine discipline becomes reality, and we see that in verse 23. Now, divine discipline becomes reality for the believer in Christ. Right, in the Old Testament, we see time and time again this theme, this reoccurring theme, right? Rebellion, God's people rebelling against God. There's retribution, judgment. Then there is repentance followed by rebellion again, right? We see that cycle. And as the Lord works with us to make us more like Christ, if we are human and make mistakes, God will discipline those whom he loves. And we see God's judgment in Jeremiah 44, verse 23. Look there with me, verse 23. It says, because you have burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has befallen you as it has this day. God made a calculated assessment of the Jews living in Egypt, and as a result, he judged them for their sin. For the believer in this church age of grace, God disciplines those who belong to him, and we find that in Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they, talking about our earthly fathers in context there, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, the Lord does, so that we may share his holiness. That is, when God disciplines those who belong to him, he isn't unfair, nor is he out to get us. Instead, he has our spiritual growth in mind. It's for our good. It's not fun, but God has a purpose in it. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but what? Sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, there is an end to it. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And as I look at this account here in Jeremiah chapter 44, I can't help but think that the story could have been so much different for the people of God living in Judah. After God allowed Babylon to be destroyed, Jerusalem, along with every other city in Judah, God's people had a wonderful opportunity then and there to cast off their idols and to listen to God's instruction, but many wouldn't. Instead, they would hold on to those idols. And for many of those Jews, more judgment would await because of their disobedience. But as we close our time, we've been looking at this passage. I felt led to preach on this particular issue for a number of reasons. One reason is that it's summertime. Up here in the UP, we have some beautiful summers. And I love the summertime. I love the spring, the fall, but it's beautiful. And when it's nice outside, it can be easy to forget that we're in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual battle between the flesh, between the world, and between satanic and with satanic forces. The other reason was because we need to be reminded from time to time the reality of sin's deception. So as we wrap up, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at some truths that we have here. As we've laid out Jeremiah chapter 44, we understand what's going on here in the text. What are some truths for us that we can hang on to today? Well, the first truth that we need to consider while looking at this text is that as believers, we are vulnerable to the deception of sin if we are out of fellowship with Jesus Christ and failing to systematically study the Word of God. For the Jews living in Egypt, they would receive the word of God through the prophet, but today we have God's completed word before us. And we know that when the Jews failed to listen to God's word, though they received it differently than we would today, it was then that they continued to believe that their gods would save them. And the thing that is sobering here is that most of them would die believing that lie. Many would die believing that their false gods were worthy of their sacrifices. Many would believe that their gods were worthy of their time. Many would die believing that their gods were worthy of their worship. God didn't make the Jews see the error of their ways. A part of his judgment on that generation was that he allowed them to continue believing that lie. You know, Pastor Brad mentioned earlier this year, he made a great point about the deception of sin. This goes back a bit. We said that when we are believing a satanic lie, Satan will never reveal that to us. I love that. So true. The problem with the deception of sin is that it has a propensity to steal our joy. It can steal our effectiveness for Jesus Christ before others, and it can be incredibly, incredibly, incredibly difficult to detect in our own lives. And so we need to hear from God, and we need to see ourselves as individuals who are desperate for His Word. Not many churches today are systematically teaching and preaching the Word of God in America. So is it any wonder that Christianity in our nation has shifted so far away from true biblical Christianity? That brings us to our second truth to consider. As believers, we're vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin if we are serving our idols rather than Jesus Christ. As believers, we are vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin if we are serving our idols rather than Jesus Christ. An idol may be made of wood or stone, but it could also take on many other forms. Anything that takes our attention away from our relationship to Jesus Christ, it needs to go. It needs to go. Spiritually, if we're serving our ambitions, our goals, and our desires, while at the same time putting Christ on hold, we then need to do a serious heart check here, because the consequence could cost us greatly. Unconfessed sin in the life of the believer leads to spiritual dullness. We can see, we can hear, but we're unable to grasp what God has for us, unable to grasp the meat of His truth. Like the Corinthians, we can go through life missing out on the good stuff. Which brings us to that third truth to consider. As believers, we are vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin if we fail to learn from God's discipline. In order to be teachable, we must stay humble. Holding on to our sin will keep us from learning through those moments of discipline. So our freedom is found in a person. Our freedom is found in Jesus Christ. Period. We can live in freedom today, or we can choose to serve sin as believers. We have that choice, and it's ours to make. But what about the deception of sin? Well, the only way to live freely, apart from the deception of sin, is to yield yourself completely over to Jesus Christ, His Spirit, and to His Word. Maybe you're here listening online, or you're wondering what this is all about. Perhaps you're wondering what I mean when I say that this is for the believer. First off, I want you to consider this fact that there is a God in heaven, and He must judge sin. There is a God in heaven, He must judge sin. In the Old Testament, God judged the very city that Jesus Christ will someday rule and reign in. He had to judge that sin during that day. And because we're sinners, we stand in line to receive that punishment. But in Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death or separation from God in a place called hell, but that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some have made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us from the penalty of our sin. God's grace is a free gift. He provided a way for us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sin of the world, rose again 3 days later, who took our punishment by going to the cross. He became a perfect sacrifice. And not many people have found the way. Not many people, but some of us have. Some of us have found this way. And I want you to know that you can make that decision today to trust in Jesus as your Savior alone, and you will be set free from the penalty of sin, which is of separation in a place called hell. You can be set free from the power of sin. As believers, we've been set free through faith in Christ from the very power of sin to live for Christ, and one day the very presence of sin as well. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Not many have chosen to believe in Christ alone for eternal life. In fact, most have chosen religion, which says that you need to do, but the Word of God says it is done. It is done. A few months ago, Katie and I were trying to sell a vehicle, and finally someone came out to look at it, and they told me, they looked me in the eyes, and they said, "Hey, I looked at your Facebook profile, and I saw that you were connected to Bark River Bible Church." And he said to me, "I know you are a religious man," is what he told me. "I know you're a religious man." That was one way he described me. And I thought that if there is anything that I can, that I'm not, it's religious. I have found the way, right? I have found the way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." And I'm here to tell you there is only one way to be right with God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior, and you will be set free. For those of us who have made that decision, perhaps God has brought some conviction to your heart, perhaps about some personal sin. If that would be the case in our time together, confess that sin to him and live this life free from the power of sin. Move towards Christ, live this life free from the power of sin, and give it to him. And I would call you to walk in freedom, my friend. Walk in freedom. Let me close in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I want to thank you again for your word. Father, as we've have this great example before us here in the Scripture, we can glean some incredible insight concerning the deception of sin, what sin can do, even in the life of the believer. Sin can stunt our spiritual growth, and it can take us down a path where we don't want to go. Father, I pray that if anyone here has felt that conviction to perhaps yield maybe an area or two over to you in their lives, I pray that they would do that. Lord, for anyone that is listening online or here in the sanctuary that has never made that decision to trust you as Savior, we would implore them to make that decision, and I pray that you would help them to see their desperate need for a Savior and that they would make that decision. Lord, we would rejoice with them if they would trust you. We thank you for this day. Help us to live this week as we go through these next few days. Father, help us to live them free from the power of sin as we set you before us now. In your name we pray. Amen.